be in the second letter to the Corinthians here in just a moment. The second letter to the Corinthians. In fact, I want to read, we're going to be talking about presence again this morning. And I want to read this text, and then I'm coming back to it. I want to read it this morning. I want to flow through it this morning up front so that when I get to it in a few moments, I don't have to stop and read it. And I want you to listen to what Paul is saying here. Paul is drawing a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New. He's drawing a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's drawing a contrast between what used to be and what is now. And he connects it with the glory and the presence of God. Coming up on the screen is verse 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Coming up on the screen is verses 16, 17, and 18. I want to read a little bit more than that to give you context so that when I get to it in a few moments, it'll make sense. Now, if the ministry that brought death, he's talking there about the Old Covenant, was engraved in stone, in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading as it was, or transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, that's the new covenant, be even more glorious? Do you hear the contrast that he's making there? If the Old Testament was glorious, how much more glorious will the new covenant be? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. He's saying, what, man, if that was glorious, just think how glorious this is. And if that was transitory or fading with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Paul is referring there to an instance when Moses put a veil on his face and he said, look, that glory was fading. That glory was fading. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But, I love that. But, well, you can put in the word however or yet. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Somebody say liberty. Liberty. Freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, I thank You, Lord, as I stand here this morning. Lord, I am, Lord, well aware that there is no way within my capacity to fully and effectively communicate this. It'll only be done by Your Spirit. You want to speak to us. You want to say something to our hearts and lives this morning, and I pray that, Lord, all of the distractions would be pushed to the side, all of the business of last week and next week will push to the side, and for a few moments we'll hone in on what You're saying. Lord, the purpose of Your presence in our lives, let us hear it this morning and apply it and make it real in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Incidentally, if you got the email, I changed the name from the glory of presence to the purpose of presence. When I reviewed it again, that title made a little more sense. I mentioned that because later this week, probably on Tuesday, by Tuesday afternoon, it'll be up online. And if you go online, you'll need to look there for the purpose of presence. We've been talking for 2 weeks now, 3 weeks actually, about presence. We talked about the value of presence and how that we were created for presence. We were created in our relationship to have presence of each other and presence of the Lord. And we've talked for 2 weeks about the reality of God's presence. It's His Spirit that is in us. He lives in us, and that's His presence. It's made real. It's not just out there somewhere. His presence. He lives in us by His Spirit. Paul teaches that in the Bible. Then last week we talked about the power of presence. That is, the power to live a transformed life in His presence. And that comes, remember we talked about it last week, it comes from when we get vulnerable before the Lord. When we come behind him, before him, and we're vulnerable. And you remember last week, we talked about Moses and him taking his shoes off before the burning bush. Incidentally, as a side note, Jerilyn told me when we left, she said, that was a great sermon. But the next time you preach with your shoes off, please put on a new pair of socks. Hey, presence, the value of presence, the power of presence. How that God has given us an advantage by His Spirit living within us. This morning, I'm impressed to explore a little about presence a little further, and us to talk a little about presence and purpose and glory. See, glory, when you're talking about glory, glory is an intriguing area. Because in at least over the last couple or three decades, all kinds of stuff have been attached to the glory of God. Some of them very real and very demonstrative. Some of them, quite honestly, very strange. And some of them just, well, just nonsense. And so a lot of stuff has been attached to the glory of God. But it's an intriguing area. We sing about it. We talk about it. We study about it as well we should. But the glory of God is about more than a fascination. See, I think that's where we miss it sometimes. We think the glory of God is about a fascination. It's a demonstration for our benefit almost. And I think sometimes we miss what God's trying to say. One of the best ways in the Bible to understand what God is wanting to say about a topic or about an area is to look for repeating patterns. Look for patterns that repeat themselves over and over. And we are blessed because the Word has several patterns as to glory. And I want to show you a couple of things this morning. A couple of instances and pull out some patterns and then apply it to our life. In fact, that's what we're going to do this morning, just so you know where we're going. We're going to look at a case in the Old Testament of glory, a case in the New Testament of glory, and then I'm just going to make this real with some practical application into our lives and what it means in our lives. One of the best places this pattern jumps out is in Moses. And you remember we've talked about Moses several times over the last few weeks. We're going to talk about him again this morning. In the 34th chapter of Moses, there is a fascinating story that we have read over and over again and we've studied over and over again. This particular part of the story that I want to talk about this morning has to do when Moses went up to the mountaintop. You remember he went up to the mountaintop to receive the commandment of the Lord. In fact, he was up there while he was up there that he took stones and wrote with his finger, according to the story that we're told, he wrote with his finger on these stones. And he inscribed on them what you and I know as the Ten Commandments. And so while Moses was in the presence of the Lord, in fact, it's kind of interesting because it says Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights without any food and without any water. What's fascinating about that is how that the presence of the Lord sustained him. And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother occasion. But I will make this point. Listen, if you're missing something, you can find it in the presence of the Lord. Amen? If there's something you need, you can find it in the presence of the Lord. Moses was there, he was on Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments were given, and something fascinating happened when he came off the mountain. Unbeknownst to Moses, he had been face to face with God, he had been in his presence, and to the point that when he came down off the mountain, you read the story carefully there in Exodus 34, when he came down off the mountain, it says that they were afraid. They looked, Moses' face was actually shining. It was, the word there is brilliance. There was a brilliance to Moses' face. In other words, he had been face to face with God to the point that it actually was shining on his face. Have any of you seen someone that got, I mean, really, really sunburned? And it showed on their face? Well, multiply that over and over and over further more than that. I'm telling you, he got sunned, S-O-N, burned. He was in the presence of the Lord to the point it showed on his face. Everybody knew Moses has been with God. And it was, in fact, it was so much that the Bible says Aaron and his sons, who were the high priests, ran from Moses. They said, and part of the reason they did that is because the presence of the Lord to them was a thing. If you went in the presence of God, it was death. Right? I mean, unless it was under the exact right circumstances. In the Old Testament, there, man, the presence of God was a fearful thing. It was a thing. In fact, he put a line around the mountain and said, don't come any closer to this or don't come any further than this. And so Moses comes down. And what is interesting, there in verse 34, what's interesting, it says,
when he entered the presence, the Lord's presence, to speak with him. In fact, I've got a little bit ahead of myself. Moses, because of this, because they were afraid to speak with him, Moses took and he put a veil on his face. He veiled his face so that they wouldn't be afraid to speak to him. And he could come, after being in the presence of the Lord, he could come and he could talk with them and tell them what God had said. And what is fascinating about it, I find it is, but whenever he entered the presence, the Lord's presence, to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. Now that's a fascinating thing. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded, they saw his face was radiant. In other words, Moses, when he was before the presence of the Lord, not just on the mountaintop, but each time he went before the Lord, it showed on his face. Listen, if you spend time in God's presence, it will show. Right? It'll show on your face. It will show in your heart when you spend time in his presence. But in that day, it was such a fearful thing that Moses would come out and he would literally put a veil over his face so they wouldn't be afraid to talk with him. Now there's some things about this that are interesting, and I want to point them out because they're going to reoccur in another story that I want to tell you about here in just a second. First of all, in God's presence was God's glory. It always happens. The word glory there is the word, the Old Testament word is the word kabod. It is the word for, the word literally means weight. But it is not weight as in physical weight. It is the weight that comes into a room when someone comes in. Have you ever been to a high stakes dinner where there was a guest of honor, and when the guest of honor came in, it changed the atmosphere in the room? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It just, whether it's at a political event or maybe it's at some other event, and when the guest of honor, that weight that comes into, in other words, as he enters the room, the whole room feels the weight of his presence. That's the idea. And with God, that's what it meant. When God comes into a room, listen to me, it changes the atmosphere in the room. Amen? When God comes into a place, and that word there is weight, it means the rank or the dignity or the power or the honor or the esteem that comes when somebody enters the room. And I got to tell you this morning, when God enters the room, he comes with all of his power and all of his honor and all of his dignity and all of his might. That's why we value praise and worship so much. It's one of those occasions. It's one of the ways that we demonstrate to him, Lord, I recognize that you're in the place. I recognize that you're here. I'm not going to just stand here this morning to kind of go through some songs. I recognize that you're in the place. You've entered, God. It's changed the atmosphere of the room. That's what presence is about. And so one of the things that happens is the glory of God was there. And when we acknowledge and confess that glory, it gives honor to him. And it's a worshipful experience and where we worship him and he receives that. So that's one of the things that happens. The second thing that happens in this story is the encounter with God's presence was transforming. Listen to me. If you come into God's presence, you are not going to leave the same. Now, let me preface that with this. Just because you're in the same room, just because you're in the same room doesn't mean you've been in his presence. Are you hearing me this morning? There is something about, Joanne, there is something about recognizing that I'm in his presence. Ten people can be in the room, they may not, but one recognize God's here. God's in this place. And when that person leaves, that person will not be the same. It transforms. It makes a difference in your life. That's one of the reasons it's so important that when we gather together, we've talked about the fact that when we gather together, God's presence is here. It's one of the reasons that when we gather together, you come ready. This is just extra this morning. This is not in my notes. I'm just going to throw this in for you, the extra this morning. You come ready to worship. You come ready to praise him. It should not matter who the worship leader is. And praise the Lord, it shouldn't matter because I had to lead this morning, right? Shouldn't matter who the worship leader is or who's on the drums or who's behind the mics. It shouldn't matter who's playing what instrument. It shouldn't matter. I've come ready to worship the Lord. I've come ready to praise him and to magnify him. I'm ready. All I'm waiting on is him to come. And when he comes in, I'm going to recognize that he's here. I'm going to worship him and adore him and magnify him. Listen to me. I'm just going to give it to you blunt this morning. A lot of the bang on the church isn't the church. It's that people don't come ready. Come on now. They don't come ready. They want someone to pump them up and sing them up and shout them up and dance them up. Listen, if you're ready to worship the Lord, nobody has to pump you up. Okay, enough of that. Back to my... That's extra this morning. The point I'm making this morning is this. The glory, what is characteristic about the presence, one thing is God's glory is always there, and second thing is that glory always transforms. That glory is always transformed. Moses' face was radiant, it says. It shone. There's another characteristic that is easy to miss in this story, but it's important that we pick it up because I think it's the central idea. The entire encounter about God's presence and His glory, the entire encounter is about God's voice. When you read through that story, verse 21 says, God said to Moses. God said to Moses. Verse 28 says, God spoke to Moses. I'm sorry, verse 29. And verse 34 says, Moses entered to speak with the Lord. Verse 35 says, and he went in to speak to the Lord. In other words, what I want you to understand this morning is that when it comes to God's presence, God's glory is always there. That glory is always transforming. And that glory always has a component of God's voice. Listen to me this morning. Whether it is in your personal prayer time in the morning, whether it is in you driving to the next appointment through the day, or whether it's when we gather together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, listen, God has something to say. His voice is there. He wants to speak to you. I hear people say, God never speaks to me. And I want to say, what are you listening to? Because God is speaking. He is always speaking. There's something about His voice. In fact, that whole encounter is about His voice speaking in their lives. Now let's transition forward. I just want to take a moment and do this. Let's transition forward now to the New Testament. There is a story in the New Testament that mirrors this story in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Luke. Luke, the 9th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you want to lay it open. Luke, the 9th chapter. I want to show it to you. This is also a story that we know quite a bit about, we've heard a lot preached about, and we've heard quite a bit about it. And I'm not going to preach the whole message this morning. I want to use this story to show you a pattern. In this story, in fact, this is one of those stories there that Matthew and Mark and Luke, all three record this story, and they record it basically the same. In other words, the things that were important appear in all three of the stories. I've picked Luke because it's a little easier to follow. Jesus, about a few days after the Pentecost, Jesus, it says, took Peter and James and John, and he went up to a mountain. You know, many of you who've been in church before, you've heard, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. It is, Jesus went to a mountain to pray. That's what it says. He didn't go there to be transfigured. He went there to pray. And he took Peter and James and John. In fact, it's fascinating because it seems like some of the most intense things always happen when Peter and James and John are around. If I was one of the disciples, when I saw Peter and James and John sneaking off with Jesus, I think I'd want to follow, right? I mean, because stuff happened when they went off with Jesus. And so they took Peter and James and John to the mountain. And it's so fascinating. I love, this is a different pattern, but I love how the Bible just, I think the Bible's almost humorous sometimes. Jesus was praying, and it says that the disciples were sleeping. Now, I got to tell you, we see that pattern repeated over and over, don't we? It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching this morning, but it is quite interesting, isn't it? Jesus praying and the disciples sleeping. Up to the mountain they went. They were asleep, and while they were kind of in this dozing here, it says in verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flashing light. The story goes on to say that Moses and Elijah appeared to him. Now get the picture now. Peter is kind of wiping sleep out of his eyes, and he looks up, and when he sees Jesus is praying, and man, something has happened while he's been asleep. And Jesus, it says, his face shone, his clothes were radiant. Not only that, Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know how Peter recognized that it was Moses and Elijah, but clearly whatever he saw, he knew this is who that was. This is Moses, and this is Elijah. And he's thinking, wait a minute, Moses and Elijah are in heaven. They've long been gone from here, and yet here they are talking with Jesus. He wasn't having a vision. This was actually happening. Moses and Elijah was there, and they're conversing back and forth with Jesus. By the way, what they are talking about is him going to the cross, because in just a few hours, he is going to go to the cross. And not long, he's going to go to the cross. Just a few days, he's going to go to the cross. And in fact, I love Peter's reaction to this. If you read the story, Peter, the first thing Peter says is, "Master, is it good for us to be here?" In other words, he looks up and he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You got something going on here with Moses and Elijah. Do we just need to kind of back out of this? Do we need to back out of this?" And Jesus is as though he doesn't even give any time. And then Peter, like Peter always does, he puts his foot in his mouth always. He says, "Do we need to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses?" And what was going on there was a Jewish tradition that the glory of God was associated with the end time, that when they saw the glory of God coming, that the Feast of the Tabernacles is what they would participate in. And so that's what was going on there. But that, again, it's not the point that I'm wanting to make you this morning. I just want you to get the context. But then it says something happened. While he was speaking, while Peter was saying, "Lord, do we need to be here? Should we build a temple, a tabernacle for all three of you? Because obviously your presence is here." While that was going on, it says, "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" Now, the characteristics, what's fascinating to me about that is the repeating of the pattern. The pattern repeats itself over again. Watch this. When God's presence is there, first of all, God's glory is always there. This word, the word glory in the New Testament is the word doxa. It means the dignity and honor. It is the self-manifestation of God. It is essentially a visual representation of God. In other words, on that mountain, God was there. God met with them there. And when God was there, his presence shone. In the Old Testament, it was known as kabod. In the New Testament, the Greek word is doxa. It means that God's presence, his dignity, he was honor. In other words, God didn't halfway show up. God was all the way in. Can I tell you, I keep digressing this morning, but it keeps hitting me. Listen to me. When God shows up, when God comes, he shows up. That ought to be another reason that we show up. You understand what I'm saying? We shouldn't halfway show up. If God's going to come, we need to come, right? In fact, the analogy that I use sometimes is if God told you at 4 a.m. tomorrow morning he'd meet you on the courthouse steps, what effort would you make to be there? Right? You need to show up, my friend. Show up. God's glory was there. It was present. He was in the place. His glory was there. The second thing that is interesting is this, is that just like on the Mount, on Moses' mountain, glory is transforming. You cannot. It even transformed the Son of Man, the Son of God. I'm fascinated by that. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. It transformed him. He was the Son of God, the Son of Man, and yet he was transformed by his presence. Read the story carefully. You'll find that with Jesus, it didn't just affect his face. His face was radiant. When Peter looked, he was talking with Moses and Elijah, and he looked, and Jesus' face was glowing. It was radiant, but it wasn't just that. His clothes were radiant and glowing. You're right? You understand what I'm saying? His face was glowing, unlike Moses. Moses, all his face done was, his face was glowing. With Jesus, his face was glowing, and his clothes were glowing. They were brilliant. They were radiant with the presence of God. And it didn't just stop there. Read the story a little bit further, and you'll find that the glory cloud broke out. It broke out. The word says, the NIV says, it enveloped them. It wrapped around them. That the glory of God came. It was transforming. It shone on his face. It shone on his clothes. And it broke. The glory of God broke out on the mountaintop. And so all of them that were there were in the presence of God. They were there in his presence. The glory of God. So God's glory was there. His glory was transforming. Transformed. And the third thing is that repeats itself, the same pattern over again. This entire encounter is about God's voice. It's about his voice. Read the story carefully. Verse 28, Jesus was praying. Verse 30, Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. They were conversing about what the Father, about what was to come. And many commentators believe that they had encouragement from the Father for the Son. Verse 35 says, the voice of God was heard audibly, that all of them there. In fact, it's fascinating. The voice of God comes in two ways. It does two things. One is it comes in a general way, so that all of them there hear his voice. They all audibly, with their ears, heard his voice. And then the second thing is it comes not just generally, but personally. He says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So the voice of God comes in a general way and in a specific way. He says to the congregation, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he says to Ernest and Simi and Deidre and Geraldine and Glenn, this is my son. Listen to him. This whole encounter is about the voice of God. So the pattern that we have when it comes to God's presence, his glory is always there. His glory always transforms. And in the midst of that, God always speaks. God always has something to say. And you might be saying to Pastor Art, what does that have to do with what we've been talking about for 2 weeks? In other words, we've already discovered that God's presence is about the presence is made real to us by his Spirit living in us. And we've learned that there's value in that presence and there's power in that presence. So how is all of that connected with this morning? Here's where I want to go back to 2 Corinthians. And I want to try to make this practical and real for us this morning. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says some things that are fascinating this morning that I want us to see about God's presence. I think they speak exactly to our lives this morning. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the presence of God. Again, the verse is coming back up. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want to show you this morning four things real simply about God's presence that we learn from this voice, from this verse, using the two stories that we've just talked about. First of all, something is revealed here about the nature of God's presence. Listen to me this morning. The glory of God as revealed under the old covenant, there was a fearful nature to it. There was a condemning nature to it. However, Paul says, the glory of God under the new covenant, look at it, verse 17, is a life-giving spirit. They are a life-giving presence. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The original language says liberty and life. I want you to know this morning that the nature of God's presence is a life-giving presence. God's the old nature of fear and condemnation and of being afraid to come in his presence and of being afraid of God, that old way of relating to God is gone. Now, Paul says, after Jesus went to the cross and rose again and sent his Spirit, now there is a life-giving presence. You don't have to be afraid of his presence anymore. You don't have to wonder if you can go in or out. There is life in his presence. It is life and liberty. There is freedom in his presence. In fact, it is fascinating. Peter was actually kind of torn between the two things. Peter comes at a time when he's not sure what to do. He knows the Old Testament. He senses something new in Jesus. So Peter did put his foot in his mouth in a bit, but he probably did the smartest thing when he said, Lord, what do we do? Right? I mean, Lord, what, you just tell me what to do here. Tell me, Lord, what I want to do. And so Paul picks that up and says, I can tell you what to do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's a life-giving presence. You can walk. You can come into his presence. In fact, it's kind of fascinating. Moses, think about it for a moment. Moses had the veil on when he went out and spoke to the people. But Mark, when he went in and spoke to the Lord, he removed the veil. Do you see? You see what we're saying here this morning? Moses, there was this fear among the people about the presence of God, but Moses wasn't afraid to be in his presence. Moses took the veil down. He removed the veil, and the word tells us, and Moses spoke to God as face to face. And here's the thing that is interesting. That was Moses' experience. Everybody else, perhaps maybe Joshua was the only one that had that kind of relationship with God. And so there was this veiled presence of God. There was this veiling of the presence of God. But when Moses come in, he said, the veil's got to go. The veil's got to be removed. And what's fascinating is that in the new covenant, the New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that veil is gone. There is no longer a veil. You don't have to cover up. You don't have to hide. You can come into the presence of God. You can take the veil. The veil's been removed. Everyone now can come in as Moses did, and you can speak to him face to face. The nature of God's presence is a life-giving presence. Life-giving presence. I want you to know this morning. I said it a few moments ago. If you need something, get into the presence of God. It's a life-changing thing. That's the nature of God's presence. There may be some that are here this morning that you're a little afraid of the presence of God. When God begins to move, you're afraid of it. You're not sure what to do with it. In fact, I've watched it. I've seen it over the years. And one thing that jumped out to me as I watched people over the years, sometimes God will begin to move around the altar. And you can tell the individuals who are kind of afraid of God's presence. They'll go sit on the back. When God's presence starts to move around the altar, they'll just kind of move, you know, just kind of move to the side and move to the back. That's interesting, you know. You don't have to be afraid of God's presence. You don't have to be afraid of what God's going to do. You don't have to be afraid when an altar call is coming, given, or when a song is sung, or when the preacher is preaching and it speaks right to your heart, and you feel that kind of uncomfortable feeling inside. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of what God's going to do. His presence is a life-giving presence. He's going to bring life into you. He's going to bring encouragement and strength into you. You don't have to be afraid of His presence. The nature of the presence of God is life. It is life. Second thing this teaches us, and oh, this is where it gets good. The second thing that this teaches us is something about the intensity of God's presence. The intensity of God's presence. Remember, Paul talks about it, and it says it in Exodus, that the glory of God on Moses' face was a fading glory. That was representative, by the way. I hear people sometimes cast dispersion toward Moses about the fading glory. It had nothing to do with Moses. Moses spoke to God like nobody else did, face to face. It had nothing to do with Moses. It was a picture of what was happening. Sylvia, what was happening on Moses' face was a picture of what was happening. That is, that the old covenant, the old way of relating to God was fading away. It was making way for a new covenant, for a new way. In the same way that was a picture of what was happening to the old covenant, so the mountain with Jesus up there is a picture of what happens under the new covenant. The opposite happens under the new covenant. Read the story carefully and you begin to see and begin to realize that something exactly the opposite begins to happen. Paul says it is an ever-increasing glory. Are you hearing me this morning? Under Moses, Sylvia, the presence was fading away. Under Christ, under the new covenant, by His Spirit, there is an ever-increasing glory. The original language says from doxa to doxa, or from glory to glory. There is this ever-increasing, God's presence is an ever-increasing thing. It's not a fading away thing. Now, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? It's fascinating. In fact, watch it. You can actually see when you read the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, you can actually sense the intensity growing. The glory of God came and it was on Christ. And then the next thing that happens is Moses shows up. And the glory of God increases. And the next thing that happens, Elijah shows up. and the glory of God increases. And the next thing that happens is Jesus' face begins to transform, and the glory of God is increasing. The next thing that happens is that his clothes begin to shine, and then this begins to affect Moses and Elijah. And the next thing that happens is that Peter looks up and he wakes up and he sees that the glory is just kind of taking over the mountaintop. And the next thing that happens is the glory of God increases to the point that it closes them in, it envelops them in. You get the sense here is this ever-increasing glory. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. The glory of God is this ever-increasing glory. There's this increasing intensity. Now, Pastor, what does it say to us this morning? Listen to me this morning. And I want to drive this right home to you. Right home to you. The fire for God's presence in you should be greater than it was the day you met him. It should be greater than it was 5 years ago or 2 years ago or a year ago or a week ago. There is the, listen to me. When you get in God's presence, Kevin, you cannot get enough of it. There is no model in the New Testament. There is no model in the New Testament of getting in and staying still. Are you hearing me this morning? There is no model in the New Testament of getting in and staying still, that I just want to be saved enough. You know what people say when they say that? I want to be saved enough to not go to hell, but I want to keep all the old stuff. I don't want to give up anything. I don't want to change. I don't want anything to happen. I just want to be saved. Listen, there is no model for that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the glory of God, it increases in your life. It wraps around you in your life. It continues to increase. The intensity of God's presence increases. It is from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa. It's ever increasing. That is why you and I should experience an ever-increasing sense of God's presence. Now, that does not mean that you are necessarily going to have ever-increasing experiences. It means that your sense of God's presence is going to grow day after day after day after day. The third thing that this teaches us is something about the effect of God's presence. The effect of God's presence. Notice the presence was on Moses, it made his face shine. On Jesus, it made his face and clothes shine, and the glory cloud came around. Paul puts it this way. Paul says, we are being transformed into his likeness. Wow. There it is. We are being transformed into his likeness. That word transformed is the word metamorpho. It is where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to change in form or place or condition. It means to fundamentally alter. It hints, by the way, this word hints at the age that is to come, but it is a process that is already taking place inside of us. Watch this. This transforming into his likeness, this metamorpho or this metamorphosis into his likeness, it is the hint is that one day it will be in its fullness, but the process is already going on right now inside of us. It is, in many ways, like the old idea of the caterpillar and the butterfly. I'm amazed at how sometimes we miss this. You understand, don't you? When that caterpillar is in that cocoon, and this is a whole sermon that I need to preach at some time, but let me just share a little thought here with you. When that caterpillar is in that cocoon, he is not the worm he used to be. Nor is he the butterfly he's going to be. But he is being transformed. He is being changed into what? The likeness of what he is going to be. Listen to me. I know I'm not the butterfly that I'm going to be. I know that one day I'm going to see him, and the glass is not going to be darkly anymore. The word says that I'm going to see him and I'm going to be like him. And I know I'm not there yet. but I also know that I'm not the worm that I used to be. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the person that I used to be. God has done something inside of my life, and I see the butterfly that I'm going to be, and I am gradually going toward that. God has me in His cocoon, in this life, in this moment, and He is making me and transforming me into His image day by day by day. You understand, don't you, that to resist God's presence is to always stay a worm. Well, there we go. That got a huge clap, didn't it? Yeah. To resist the transforming effect of God's presence is to always stay the worm you were. Turn to somebody and say, "You were a worm." You know you wanted to do that. Now turn back to him and say, "But you're becoming a butterfly." Now you laughed at that. Okay, I'll admit, some people are still more wormy than others. I get that. I know some of you looked at somebody and said, "You're a butterfly." What's the point here? The point is God's presence is transforming. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I'm going to be. But praise God, He's doing something. When I come into His presence, Joanne, there is always this sense in His presence where there is, yes, there is this pressure. Yes, there is something that is changing. Yes, there's something that he's not pleased with, something that He wants to make better, something that He needs to make more into His likeness and to His image. But also in the midst of that, there is life and there is strength and there is encouragement. There is something that He's always doing. If you are not spending some time in God's presence, you are missing the transformation that He wants to do inside of you. In fact, this word for transformation here only appears three times in the entire New Testament. One of them is right here, transformed into the likeness of His image. The other one is found the second one is found on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the same word transformed, Ernest, the same word is the word that is used there when Christ was transformed into His glory. And the third word, the third time this verse appears, it appears in the oddest and most unexpected place. It appears actually in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2. "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You understand what's happening this morning? What Romans 12:2 speaks of is that cocoon life where I'm being transformed. I don't look like Christ. I know you know that. I know that. But He's working on me. He's transforming me. He's making me and you more into His image. The fourth thing that I want to say here this morning, then I'm just going to apply this to our lives. The fourth thing that this teaches us about God's presence is the purpose in God's presence. Now, it's easy to think that the effect, that is the transformation, is actually the purpose. It's easy to think that God changing us is the purpose, the reason for His presence. And yet the emphasis of the Bible puts the emphasis in a different place. The emphasis is on God's voice. When you go back to Moses, the emphasis is on the voice. God speaking to him, him speaking to God, them interacting one back and forth within each other. When you go to the pattern, or you go to the story on the Mount of Transfiguration, the emphasis is not on transformation and it's not on glory. The emphasis is on the voice of God. In fact, God Himself, listen to me, God Himself, if you look at it, it says, and the voice spoke out of the cloud. and said to them, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And it's fascinating because, Kevin, it broke in. God's voice broke into the situation and everything stopped. You remember the old commercial going way back? I'm going to date myself this morning, but some of you remember, the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, I got to tell you something. When God's voice spoke into this situation, everything stopped. Peter wasn't, he wasn't wondering if he should build a tabernacle or what he should do at that moment. And when God spoke, it stopped everything else. And then what God actually said, he said, listen to him. God not only spoke in a broad way, he spoke in a specific way. The purpose of God's voice, of God's presence, is his voice. Look at it again. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Listen to me. You hear what it says? The glory comes from the Lord. God's Spirit is his voice in our lives. In John 16, Jesus teaches us in John 16 that that Spirit transforms us by his word. In other words, there's this close connection. There is this close connection between the effect of God's presence, which is transformation, and the purpose of God's presence, which is his voice. Hear me this morning. God's purpose, his voice. God's purpose is his voice. Listen to him and obey him, and it will transform you. In fact, that is my whole, the whole message this morning in a sentence. When you are in God's presence, listen closely to his voice, because he wants to transform you. That applies when you are in your personal prayer time, morning, evening, night, whenever you have your time. It applies when you're walking, when you're driving down the road and you're able to just block out all of the other voices and to hear his voice. God's voice, when you are in God's presence, he wants to transform you. Listen closely to his voice. Listen to what he's saying. It applies when you come to church. If we do not believe, we'll make a bold statement this morning. If we do not believe that when we come to church, God is going to speak something to us, I don't know why we waste our time. I believe when we come here, God's got something to say. God's going to speak to us. And so when you are in God's presence, listen closely to his voice because he wants to transform you. Now let me pull all of this together this morning. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? I'm going to close this sermon with three questions. One question is this. Knowing what we know about God's presence, what we've learned the last 3 weeks and what we've learned this morning, a question that we need to ask ourselves is this, is when do you feel the closest to God? When do you feel God's presence? When do you feel you are in God? When do you feel the closest? Gary Thomas highlights in an incredible work. Some people feel God's presence through nature, when they're in touch with nature. Some people feel God's presence when they're through their senses. In other words, through their feelings, through their senses, through their emotions. They get lost in God. Don't be afraid of your emotions. God made you to feel, to sense. Some people sense God with tradition, that is with liturgy and with hymns and with rituals. I'm amazed. In fact, we in the Pentecostal church have done a disservice, I think, sometimes with our attitude to those who are in more of a traditional churches. Listen, there's some things in those old hymns that we just don't have in the courses of today. There's a place for both of it, and some people connect that way. Some people connect with God with solitude, being alone. You feel that you're closest to God when you're alone. Some people have a sense that they are the closest to God when they are involved in maybe alleviating suffering or helping the poor. Mother Teresa comes to mind, but not just Mother Teresa. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever worked at a soup kitchen or you've ever gone over to Lamp and worked down there or you've ever gone over and bagged groceries. Listen, there's something about that. And some people feel closest to the Lord when they do that. Some people feel closest to the Lord when they're caring for others. Others, when they're celebrating. Some people, I mean, they're all over the place, you know. I mean, they're worshiping and they're praising. And some people feel closest to the Lord when when they are adoring him. They get lost in God's love. Some are intellectual. They feel closest to God when they're studying, when they're digging into his word and they're studying. What's the point this morning, Pastor? The point is this. When do you feel closest to God? Do you know? If you don't know, you need to spend some time figuring out when you feel closest to God. When do you feel his presence the most? When do you sense that he is there? That's an important question for every single Christian to be able to answer. When do I feel closest to God? And then the second thing when we answer that question is, how can I then increase that activity in my life? I believe what I'm preaching to you this morning. There is a way in which every one of us senses a closeness to God, and everybody's different. In fact, that's one of the things that the New Testament church had right that we a lot of times miss, that we try to pigeonhole everybody. Just because everybody doesn't have the same demonstrative worship that you have doesn't mean they don't feel close to God. Don't try to pigeonhole them. Instead, LaVon, when do you feel closest to God? Rebecca, when do you feel closest to God? Larry, when do you feel closest to God? And am I taking care of that in my life? How can I increase that activity in my life? And then the third question is this, and a lot of times this is one, Virginia, that people miss. The third thing would be this: how can I increase my awareness of God, my sense of God's presence outside of that activity? In other words, I need to know, Ernest, the thing, and for me, I'll just share it with you. For me, I love studying the Word. I love studying and preparing and digging. And when I do that, and then I stand before you, and that's when I feel closest to God. However, I also need to take care of my worship life. I need to make sure that I'm also lending a helping hand to people and being a caregiver. I need to make sure that I'm a person who's not so pigeonholed that I can't enjoy a hymn. If you can't enjoy Amazing Grace, then there's something. Maybe you need some Amazing Grace. If you can't enjoy Amazing Grace, what's the point, Pastor? The point is this: you need to know when you feel closest to God. You need to increase that activity in your life, and then you and I need to make sure that we are building beyond that and sensing God in every aspect and every area of our life. The Lord is a spirit. Those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a sense in which God wants to expand. It is ever-increasing glory, the ever-increasing glory of God. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this week to give some time and attention to when you feel closest to God. When is it that you, Mary, when do you hear His voice? When do you sense Him moving on your spirit? What is it that I'm doing? What is it that's happening? What is it that's going on? Man, I'm in my sweet spot. You know what I'm talking about? I'm there. I sense God. You need to identify that. And then you need to ask yourself, how can I increase that in my life? How can I increase that in my life? And then I want to challenge you this morning. That's the first challenge. Identify it and increase it. And then the second challenge is this: to find a way to begin to open up and begin to realize God is moving in so many ways, and a sense that God has done something greater and bigger and broader. In a sense, that is part of the way that we realize the ever increasing glory of God. Because I'm not just close to God when I'm studying and when I'm preaching, but I'm close to Him when I hear a song on the radio, or when I stop and witness to someone, or when I give a helping hand to someone. What's the point of all this, Pastor? The point of all this is this: I know that God wants to speak to us. God wants to speak to you, and His voice will transform you. So get in His presence. Get in His presence and listen closely to what He's saying. Listen closely to what He's saying. When do you feel closest to God? What is God saying to you during those times? How is His presence challenging you? In other words, how are you responding to His presence? I know this. I know God wants to do something phenomenal, something incredible, something life-changing in your life. So find out when you feel closest to God. And then listen closely to what God's saying during those times. And then with everything in you, respond to what He's saying. And you'll begin to experience the transforming presence of God in your life like never before. Like never before. I want you to stand up this morning. Fathers, we bring this service to a close this morning. Lord, we have, every service we've closed differently. Lord, one Sunday we prayed for people and You moved in a powerful way. Another Sunday, Lord, we closed with a worship song. We just worshiped You, Lord. This morning, Lord, I think that You would have us be just a little more contemplative. Lord, I pray that this morning that every person here would have to consider seriously the question of when do they feel closest to God and how can they increase that and how can they expand beyond that, Lord. And Lord, also, Lord, to weigh the question of what are You saying to us? Tune our voice, our ears into what You're saying to us during those times. And then to be honest enough to answer the question, are we responding to that? Because here's what I know. You want to make us into Your likeness. You want to make us into Your image. Lord, I thank You and I praise You for that this morning. I pray that that work in us, Lord, will continue, Lord. As You continue to do that work to make us what we're going to be. We'll allow that work to continue in our lives. Lord, we thank You for it. Your presence. Your presence. Praise You for it this morning. Thank You, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just feel like there's somebody this morning. I'm going to take just a moment and do this. Somebody this morning that you need to make a decision for God to transform your life. You're just kind of sitting on the edge right now. You're not allowing God to make the transformation. You're not allowing God to make the changes. You're just holding out. Just holding out. And I think you know who I'm talking about this morning. You know a process of change is not going on inside of you because you're holding out. You're holding on to an old way of life. God wants to tell you this morning, there's no need to be afraid. He doesn't want to hurt you. He loves you. If that's this morning, I want to say a prayer with you. A prayer of inviting the change. A prayer of inviting God to come and make the change in your life. But I need to know who that I'm going to be praying with. If that's you, if you know this morning that God wants to make some changes in your life, but you're not allowing it to happen. And this morning you want to say, Pastor, I want to make a decision because I know that's the first step. I want change in my life. I want the change that God wants in my life. If that's you this morning, will you lift up your hand so that I know who I'm praying for? There's one. Come on. There's two. There's three. Thank you. There's four. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Somebody else? There's five. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. There's six. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There were six or seven hands that went up. And so here's what I want to do. Two things. First of all, I'm just going to give you just a moment. And I want you personally to tell God what you meant by raising your hand. You know better than I. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer in a moment. But before we do that, you need to tell God, you personally need to just say, God, here's, when I raise my hand, here's what I want you to do in my life. Here's the change that I want you to, just in your own way right now. You know what that is. You know what the area of change is. Or it may not be an area of change. It may be that you just really need to give your life and say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. Will you just take a moment and do that? Just take a moment and do that right now. You raised your hand. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are working on people right now, Lord, that there's a prayer in their heart. There's something they want to say. And as they voice to you, as they tell you, Lord, right now about the change that they want, you hear them. You hear, Lord, that they want to make a change, that they want to be different, that they want you to transform them and begin to make them into the person that you want them to be. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that as they pray that prayer, I thank you that you hear it. It doesn't have to be sophisticated. Lord, it's just about conversation with you. And I thank you, Lord, as they voice what they're feeling in their heart. I thank you, Lord, that you respond to that and you begin that process of change, Lord. I praise you and I thank you for it this morning. Yes, Lord. Now I want us all to pray a prayer together. This is especially important that those that raise your hand, it's especially important that you pray that. So I want everybody to pray it aloud with me, won't you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing me here today and for helping me to realize that I'm not allowing you to make the changes in my life that need to be made. I know that you love me. And I know that you want the best for me. So this morning, I'm asking you to change my life. Lord, I give up what I used to be. And I accept who you're going to make me to be. And I thank you that you died on the cross to make this possible. And I trust the change you're making in me. I welcome it and I invite it this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now just thank him right now in your own life. Just thank him for what he's doing and the change that he's making. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the change that you're making in people's life. Lord, first you heard their prayer, that silent prayer that they were praying in their heart. And then, Lord, you heard as we all prayed together. And I thank you, Lord. This is a moment of change beginning in their life. I praise you and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at me this morning. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Before you do, I want you to listen to me this morning. If you are here this morning and you are not entirely certain about what just went on, or you've got some questions, you know, you feel that change in your heart, you just need to talk with somebody a little more about it, Jerilyn and I will be available. You have our email address, you have cell phone numbers. We're available. We would love to sit down and talk with you about that. The thing that I want you to know this morning is that when you pray that prayer, God hears and he answers that prayer, and he is honored that you invite him to make the change in your life. And so this week, listen to his voice. Let him speak in your life. He has started a process to make you more like him. And after all, isn't that our goal, to be more like him? Amen. Amen. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you.